What would you think of a father or a mother who knew of some impending danger and they did not warn their child? Not a very good parent, huh? What would you think of a friend who knew you were going down a street and there was danger ahead, maybe a bridge out, and they didn't tell you? What would you think of that friend? Not a very good friend. What would you think of a doctor that knew you had a serious disease and told you, oh, go home, take 2 aspirin, and get some rest? Would you like that doctor? I mean, would you like a doctor just to tell you what you'd like to hear or tell you the truth? Not a very good doctor. What would you think of a fireman who saw your house on fire and knew you were inside and didn't try to put the fire out or didn't try to rescue you? What'd you think of that fireman? Not a very good fireman. Not fulfilling his calling. One last question. What would you think of a pastor who preached to you about the love of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, and didn't warn you or tell you about the wrath of God? Not a very good pastor. That person would not be fulfilling his calling. We have been studying knowing God. And you know what, folks? We're just scratching the surface. We've seen that God is a holy God. He is majestic in holiness. He is transcendent above us in his holiness. I don't even think we can begin to understand how holy God is. We've seen that God is not only a holy God, majestic in holiness, but he's good. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He's good. He's not only good in what he does, and he is good in everything he does, God is good. But he's good in his essence. Who he is good. And last week we saw that God, this God, the God of the Bible, he's all powerful. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. Everything that he wills to do, he can do. Amen? He is all powerful. In fact, the promise, and Brother Jeremy brought it out so beautiful last week, the promise he made in Genesis 3:15 to bring about a redeemer, bring about someone who would bring redemption. Through his power, he was able to bring that about when he sent Jesus. And I'll tell you, if he wasn't all powerful, there was many times in the Old Testament where things could have happened and you could kiss John 3:16 goodbye. But he was all powerful to bring this about. Well, that God who we've been studying, the Bible says he's a God of wrath. He's a God of wrath. The same Bible that talks about he's a God of love and he's a God of mercy and he's a God of grace and he's a God of goodness says our God is a God of fierce wrath. Some people turn away from that. They say, that's not consistent. You can't put that together with the love of God. But the Bible does. The Bible does. And it's not a popular message. A.W. Pink in Gleanings in the Godhead says, yes, Many turn away from a vision of God's wrath as though they were called to look upon some blotch in the divine character or some blot on divine government. But what do the scriptures say? As we turn to them, we find that God has made no attempt to conceal the fact of his wrath. He's not ashamed to make it known that vengeance and fury belong to him. J.I. Packer, in his book, A Knowing God, says the modern habit throughout the Christian church is to play down this subject. Those who still believe in the wrath of God, and then he puts, not all do, say little about it. Perhaps they do not think much about it. To an age which has unashamedly sold itself to the gods of greed, pride, sex, and self-will, the church mumbles on about God's kindness, but says virtually nothing about his judgment. How often, he asks, during the past year did you hear, or if you are a preacher, did you preach a sermon on the wrath of God? How long is it, I wonder, since a Christian spoke straight on this subject on radio or television or in an article? And if a man did so, how long would it be before he were to be asked to speak or write again? The fact is that the wrath of God has become taboo in our society. And yet, folks, listen. Scripture clearly teaches that our God is a God of wrath. In fact, if you take your concordance and you open up your concordance and you look up references to the anger, to the fury, and wrath of God, do you know there are more references to that than there are to the love and tenderness of God? Yes. We want to begin today with the meaning. What does it mean that God is a God of wrath? What is wrath? Wrath is, the words in the Hebrew and Greek mean deep, intense anger and indignation, displeasure and strong antagonism, strong, stern, fierce anger, vengeance or punishment as a consequence of anger. You see, folks, because God is a holy God, he hates sin with a passion. And when people, listen, when people walk in sin and shake their fists at God in sin, God hates the sinner. Amen. Hates the sinner. In fact, Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, I think about that, you know, we can maybe understand a little bit. When we hear of horrendous things that are happening today, watch the news, right? And you hear the horrendous things, the abuse of children, the killing of children. You hear of things that are and inside you start to feel that anger, that righteous indignation. But God is totally holy. Amen. He's not even like us. He is holy. And because he's holy, the wrath of God is his eternal detestation, hatred of all sin and unrighteousness. And here's on your outline, it is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. That's what his wrath is. God is angry against sin, not only because it's a rebellion against his authority, But because in its essence, it is an offense against his moral character. God takes vehement displeasure with sin. Big sins, little sins, medium-sized sins. You see, with God, there's no distinction between white lies and black lies, or between misdemeanors and felonies. He hates and burns with anger against all sin. All sin, because he's holy. Sin is repulsive to him. Now, I want to make a clarification here, because sometimes we hear this and it kind of doesn't make sense to us. God's wrath is not like man's wrath, right? See, we're not to be wrathful. God tells us, don't be wrathful. But his wrath is not like our wrath. His wrath is not malignant, malicious retaliation. It's not an outburst of pent-up malice from a God who lacks self-control. God's wrath is not vindictive, inflicting of injury for the sake of it, or returning injury for injury received. And by the way, his wrath is not a blot on his character. In fact, listen to this. If God were not wrathful towards sin, that would be a blot on his moral character. Because God is holy. And because he's holy, he has to hate sin. He knows what sin does to his creation, to people. He knows the devastation of sin, and he hates it. Just like you would hate if a loved one of yours got cancer. You'd love them, but you'd hate the cancer. God hates sin. He burns with anger towards sin. Because he's holy, righteous, and good, he must hate sin. He's got to punish sin. By no means will God clear the guilty. He's a wrathful God. God's wrath is his holy indignation, his divine displeasure, his fierce anger, his vengeance directed towards sin. Amen. The wrath of God is the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. The Bible tells us this. He's a God of wrath. Now, this is all throughout the Bible. That's the meaning of God's wrath. But look with me, and this is going to be hard, but look with me at the manifestations of God's wrath in the Bible. And I'm going to just mention several in the Old Testament. I mean, you can, throughout the whole Bible, we see this. But the first in Genesis chapter 7 and 8, the flood. The flood. Do you remember what it says there? It says that in the days of Noah, the wickedness of man was great upon earth. And every intent of the thoughts of his heart was, listen, only evil continually. I mean, the days of Noah were wicked days. And you know what God said? God said, I am sorry that I made man, and I'm grieved in my heart, and I'm going to blot him out. I'm going to wipe out man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Praise God for the grace, huh? And God sent Noah into the world to preach. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and God waited for man to repent 120 years, and man did not repent. And God sent the flood upon the world, destroyed every living creature that was outside the ark. Everyone. He said, this sin, I've got to be wrathful toward this sin, destroyed everything. The wrath of God. Genesis 19, we read of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And those cities were great in sin. And God rained down fire and brimstone on those cities and destroyed them completely. Everything in those cities, every person in those cities was destroyed. Linda and I went 3 years ago, in 2017, we went up to Nova Scotia. We visited Halifax. We flew into Halifax. And it's interesting, when we got there, I don't know if any of you know the history or any history about that. Halifax is built around a mountain or a large hill. The north side of the city is on the bay side. It's a port city. And then the south side is on the other side of the hill. But we kept on hearing when we got there of the great explosion, the Halifax explosion. And I had knew nothing of the city. But it was the 100th year anniversary. Back in 1917, there were two ships in that harbor. One was the Mont Blanc. The other was the SS Imo. And the Mont Blanc was an ammunition ship, which was going to sail over to supply the troops. On that ship, they had 2,650 tons of explosives. And those two ships collided in the harbor. And the Mont Blanc caught on fire and drifted toward toward the city. At 9:05 on December 6th, 1917, it exploded. The power of that explosion was 2.9 kilotons of TNT. The whole northern portion of that city was gone. It just exploded with such force. It just destroyed everything on the northern side of that city. If you've ever seen pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, that's what it looked like. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah when God rained down his wrath. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, 23, it says, Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord overthrew in his wrath. Yeah. In his wrath. And we could name many other instances. Israel in the wilderness, over and over again, it says that they provoked the Lord to anger. You remember when Moses was up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments. The people are down in the valley building the golden calf and breaking every one of the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down off the mount, you know what God said to him? Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy all this people, and I'll make of you a great nation. For my wrath is burning against them for their sin. And Moses interceded with the Lord and pled his name. But the wrath of God in the children of Israel in the wilderness, fire came out from the presence of the Lord, destroyed Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, because they offered strange incense. And God came to Aaron, these were his sons, and said, don't even mourn for them, lest you die, and lest the wrath of God would spread to the rest of the people. There were instances where the ground opened up when sinners sinned and swallowed up people and their families and closed again. We see the wrath of God. When David numbered the people in the Old Testament, before they got done numbering, it says the wrath of God broke out. 70,000 people died. I don't know about you, but when I read things like that, I think, is this our God? Really? All these people dying? Is this our God? And you know what I think the problem is? I think there's three things that are the real problem to understand the wrath of God. First of all, we don't understand the holiness of God. We don't understand how holy he is. We don't understand that. We don't understand, listen, how sinful we are. And we don't understand the essence of sin. Because sometimes we say, well, I do this, but it's not hurting anybody. The essence of sin is that it is an offense against the infinite God. Amen. That's what sin, that's what's so bad about sin. Yeah. David, when he took Bathsheba and committed adultery, and when he had her husband murdered, later when he confessed, you know what he said? Against thee and thee alone have I sinned. Amen. See, he got it. Yeah. Our sin, the reason our sin is so bad is because of the one offended, is the infinitely holy God. Amen. And then I don't think we understand these things because God is so good to us. We are so used to the goodness of God and the provision of God, and morning by morning new mercies I see, and we are so blessed with God that when he acts in his wrath, we say, that doesn't seem consistent. There must be something wrong. But God is not inconsistent. He hates all sin. And he must be wrathful towards sin, or he wouldn't be a holy God. You say, but Pastor, wait a second. That's Old Testament. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Because we know, folks, right? The God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. He's not different. But I want to read in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. There's several in the New Testament, we see the wrath of God, the several aspects of the wrath of God. And in Romans 1, 18, we see revealed wrath. You see what it says there? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed. And that means it means constantly, continually revealed. God is not trying to hide the fact that he is a wrathful God. He reveals his wrath. How does he do it? Continue on with me. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for that of an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over. Or if you might have a translation, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is God, blessed forever. Amen. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved minds, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven. You know what shows us that? You know what God does? When people say, God, I don't want to do it your way. I don't want to go your way. God's patient with them. God tries to work with them. But it comes to a point where God says, okay, if you don't want to do it my way, do your own thing and suffer the consequences. Amen. That's the wrath of God. When God takes his hand off a person and says, you don't want to go my way? Go your way. That's his wrath. It's revealed from heaven. Do your thing. See how it works out. See if it works out okay when you do what you want to do. We want free love. God gave them over. See that little phrase, God gave them over, three times. God gave them over. God gave them up. God gave them over. God gave them over. He gave them over to the lusts of their hearts for impurity. You know, I see this in our country. People said back in the 60s, we don't want to do it your way, Lord. We want to be impure. And you know what God did? Okay, go ahead. And you had the sexual revolution. Then in the 70s and 80s, people said, you know what? We don't want to do your way, Lord. We don't even want that way. We want to have perverted way. And women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And men exchanged the natural function of the woman and burned in their lusts for one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and suffering in their own persons the due penalty for their error. We want to have homosexuality. We want to have lesbian. We want to have the LGBTQ. And you know what? Okay, go ahead. And suffer the consequences. That's the wrath of God. When God lets go, that's his wrath. And you know what? We don't even see fit to acknowledge you any longer, God. We don't even believe in God anymore. Or if we do believe in God, we're practical atheists because we don't act like it. That's right. You know what God says? Okay. Do your thing, man. And he gives us over to debased minds, to reprobate minds. You know what that is? Insanity. How many times you watch, if you watch television, watch the news at night and you say, that's insane. I don't believe that. I don't believe he said that. I don't believe they did that. It's insane. God's taking his hands off. That's what it is. God said, okay, you don't want to go, Mike? Go, do it. Do what you think is you want to do. Go ahead. And it's the wrath of God. You know, Billy Graham said 40, 50 years ago, he said, if God doesn't judge America soon, he is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. I got news. He is judging America. And we're seeing that. We're seeing the insanity. You see, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and it's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They know the truth. They know it. They suppress the truth. They hold it down. And it's not in intelligence. It's in unrighteousness. It's in immorality. Revealed wrath. But there's another wrath in the New Testament. It's a coming wrath. The coming wrath. Look over in chapter 2 of Romans and verse 5. Look what people are doing, folks. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Folks, a day of wrath is coming. It's an eschatological wrath, an end time wrath. You can read about it in the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It talks about God pouring out wrath upon this earth. And that's going to come. It's revealed in the seven seal and the seven trumpet and the seven bowl judgments in the book of the Revelation. And the seven bowl judgments in Revelation 15:7, it says the seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. That he's going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. And you know when Jesus comes, when he comes back, the sky's going to split open. He's going to step in. And you know what the people are going to do? The people that all through this tribulation that he's given an opportunity to repent and they just shake their fist at God, you know what they're going to do? They're going to try to get in holes and they're going to call on the rocks, fall on me. Save me from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Amen. For the day of God's wrath, the great day of their wrath has come. Amen. And who can stand? There's a coming wrath. Amen. In fact, when Jesus comes back to this earth, it says a sword will go forth from his mouth to slay the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, for he will tread the fierce he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. So there's a day of wrath coming upon this earth. But then there's another wrath that's even worse than that. And this is found over in Revelation chapter 20. And this is eternal wrath. In Revelation 20, you have pictured the great white throne judgment. And all those whose name were not found in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire. Yes. That's hell. Yes. Some people today don't believe in hell. Amen. Some people today, Rob Bell says, love wins. Everybody goes to heaven. Even John Stott, who used to be an evangelical, I don't know if I'd call him that now, but he now denies hell. But it's real. It's real. We know it's real because Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate of love, spoke more about hell than he did of heaven. And he did that. He did that for a reason, because he doesn't want us to go there. And he spoke of hell and he said it's a place of torment, a place of unquenchable fire, a place where worm dieth not and utter darkness. Some people think, you know, going to hell is no big deal. Talk to people and they laugh about it and say, yeah, I'm going to hell. All my buddies are going to be there. We're going to really have a party. Tell you what, there's no parties in hell. You think that. If anybody thinks that, all they have to do is go home. Turn on the burner on your stove. Put your hand in that flame. Hold it there for about 15, 20 minutes and then, or 15, 20 seconds. And see how much you want to party. Hell is a real place. It's a place of torment, a place of darkness. It's a place of solitary confinement. And once people are thrown into the lake of fire, guess what? These little signs we have here, these red signs that say exit, there's no exit signs. Because it's forever and ever and ever. I used to say, you know, God is in hell. Because God can't make a place or create a place where he's not. He's omnipresent. I used to say there's no conscious recognition of God in hell. But I was wrong. There is conscious recognition of God in hell. His holiness, his righteousness, his justice, and his wrath. And I even think maybe even his love and his mercy and grace and his goodness. People may know what they missed. But hell is a place where there's no hope. There's no hope. There's only regret. And only the wrath that they experience. And the fact of the matter is, God does not want people to go to hell. Listen to me. God never created hell for people. Matthew 25:41 says that he created hell for the devil and his angels. But men and women will choose to go to hell. They'll choose not to submit and trust in Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But there's the eternal wrath in hell. But you know what? God doesn't want people to go there. So he did something really amazing, really wonderful. And this is another aspect of wrath, redemptive wrath. You have revealed wrath, you have coming wrath, you have eternal wrath, but you have redemptive wrath because the greatest demonstration, listen, of the wrath of God is the cross. Is the cross. You see, if you want to see how much God hates sin, look at the cross. Look at Romans again. Romans, and look at chapter 3. I want you to look at Romans 3. I want you to see what God did for us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you see what God did? God came in the person of Jesus. He's the perfect Son of God. No sin. No sin. When he went to the cross, God was publicly displaying something. He was showing something. Here's the sinless Son of God. And what God did, all we like sheep had gone astray. We'd all turned to our own way. But God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. He took all our sin and put it on the Savior. Yes. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, yes, on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. He put our sin, he made him who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. But he became sin. And then God, listen, poured out his wrath upon Jesus. All his wrath. The wrath that you and I as sinners deserved fell on Christ. The burning wrath of God came down on Christ. And he drank all the wrath of God. Until, listen, God in his wrath was propitiated, satisfied that it was all paid for. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what Christ did for us. He took the wrath of God so that we don't have to take the wrath of God. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. Look at this. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, although for a good man, one may dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Then look at the next three words. Much more than. I love those words. Much more than. Having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Amen? Amen? Praise God. That's what God did. You know, I told you the story about Halifax, how that explosion hit that town, went off 2.9 kiloton of TNT, destroyed everything on the north side of that mountain, or that mound was devastated. But you know what? Everything on the south side was not touched. Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary took the blast of God's wrath. That when you receive him, you're on the other side. And you're safe. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Where would we be without Christ? Well, somebody said to me, Pastor, you're going to preach on the wrath of God. That doesn't have anything to do with Christians, right? Oh, my. It does. It has to do with Christians and non-Christians. And this is, it's a great motivator. Three on your outline. The motivation of the wrath of God. The motivation. Knowing this, it should motivate us, first of all, to hate sin. Yeah. Folks, if God hates sin that much, that he would let his son die on the cross for us. If he hates sin that much, and if my sin put him there, we gotta hate sin and love righteousness. It should motivate us to hate sin. Secondly, it should motivate us to witness. You see, we don't want anybody, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to have to suffer the wrath of God for eternity. Amen. And I'll tell you, I don't want to get to heaven or get into eternity and someone come up to me and say, a neighbor or a coworker or a relative or just even my worst enemy and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, Scripture says. Oh my, we need to go out and tell somebody, Lord, here's what Jesus did for you. You need to flee the wrath to come. Thirdly, should be a great motivator. It should motivate us to reverent service. Reverent service. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. I'll tell you what, we should serve God with reverence and fear. Fourth, it should motivate us to praise God. Amen. Should we praise God for his wrath? Yes. Oh, yes. If he were not wrathful, he would be a blotch on his character. Because he is so holy and so righteous, he hates sin. And his wrath is God's holiness stirred into activity against sin. So we praise him for that. And not only that, but I'll tell you what, the wrath of God helps us praise God for his other attributes. I'm thankful that he's patient. You see, he's not slow as some count slowness. He's patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, I'll tell you what, we're here today because he's patient. If he weren't patient, he would have wiped us out of here a long time ago, before I ever got saved. I'm thankful for his mercy, because of his mercy and his loving kindness, we're not consumed. I'll tell you, when I look at his wrath, I'm thankful for his grace. For his grace. So yeah, we should praise God. It should motivate us to praise. And I'll tell you what, when we think of what Jesus did for us on the cross, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Worship him. And then number five, it should motivate the non-Christian to receive Christ today. Listen, if you're here this morning, and you've never come to Christ, or you're not sure that you have the Lord in your heart, you need to accept him today. Yeah. You know, John 3, you know, the Gospel of John is the Gospel of love. Apostle John is called the Apostle of love. And in John 3, you remember that verse, what was it, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God, listen, he didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he that believeth is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ, you're under condemnation. In fact, the last verse of chapter 3 of John 3:36 says this: he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. Listen. But the wrath of God abides on him. So the message to you is flee the wrath to come. Amen. Flee to Christ. Yes. Believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, and receive him as your Savior. Yep. And when you do that, the wrath of God, he took it, and you'll never have to take it. Praise his name. Amen. Praise God. Lord, we just bow before you. Thank you so much that, and we have to, Lord, look at you as the scripture tells us. And we're so thankful that, Lord, you loved us enough to send your Son, and he would take the wrath of God for us and die on the cross for our sins. And, Lord, if there's anyone here this day, and, Lord, please speak to their heart and grant them faith to believe. Help them to come to you today, now, and be saved. And Lord, for us that have accepted you, Lord, help us to take this very seriously, Lord, and to share our faith and share the gospel so that people might hear and be saved. Lord, do a work in our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.